Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
Hey, church. John Cunningham here.
Hello, C1.
Hey, C1 family.
Hey, C1 family.
Hello, C1 families.
I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for continuing to live faithfully, to give generously, and thank you for praying daily.
Thank you for being the church outside of our church building.
Thank you for your faithfulness in giving during these unprecedented times, your faithfulness in attending the online services of our church, and most of all, your faithfulness in staying true to your God and loving each other.
As a member of the board, I just wanted to give a shout out and a resounding, heartfelt thank you to my church family for continuing to be the church in these extraordinarily challenging times.
So I look into the rearview mirror at the pandemic, and I can say without a doubt that we are fortunate to have people like you be the church.
And we really do have so much to be thankful for, and on the top of that list is you, church family.
Thank you for being a part of our church.
Can't wait to see everyone in person.
Thank you from the bottom of my heart for all the ways that you have continued to be the church.
Thank you again, and I'll see you soon.
Well, greetings, everybody. We are resetting, right? And so we're kind of learning how to do all of this all over again. Can we take a minute and in each of the rooms, and even if you're at home, I'm going to ask you to do this. Just take about 15 seconds and let's put our hands together and thank the team that made all of this possible and just for everything. I've been in this room over the last 4 months without you, and it is great to look out and see some folks. And then to those of you who are online, we're just so grateful for everything. The band has recorded in here. We've had worship experiences, but there was something very, very different a few moments ago when they began to sing We Believe and talk about our faith, and we were together in the room. It was really, really cool. I trust that the words of that song resonated with you as well. We do want to say thank you to the C1 family. We didn't know what was what we were going to be dealing with over the last several months, and we still don't to some degree, but your giving has been faithful. We're so grateful for it. There are missionaries out there who are counting on us, and you have delivered, and I'm grateful for that. We're continuing to minister. We're continuing to walk with folks and to counsel folks as a pastoral staff. There's just a lot that's continued to go on, and it is a mark of this great church that your faithfulness has continued. Many of you are putting checks in the mail, giving online, just doing different things. We're just so very, very grateful. And then in addition to that, all of you have volunteered, been part of the C1 response team, made phone calls, just continued to be obedient and serve God. And I'm just, as a pastor, I want you to know that we are very, very grateful for you. So hear that and know that. Now, as we emerge, as we begin to kind of come up out of a heavy quarantine, I don't know about you, but I've discovered something. The last 4 months have changed life. Much the same way that 9/11 changed the way that we traveled, and it changed the way that we thought about certain things, this experience has changed not just when we travel, but it's changed our day-to-day life. It has changed our families. It's changed the way that we can even be together. It has changed education and healthcare and business and the arts and science and entertainment. I have always been a big sports fan, and I'm going to be real upfront with you. As I begin to come back out of this, I could so care less right now about the games that we play and all of those things. There is so much more that is at stake. And here's the thing that we learned. This isn't over. Being part of the reopening team with so many of our professionals and then our two medical doctors, the answer to a lot of what's going on is I don't know. There's just a lot that we don't know. And we were warned in the beginning that when school began to shut down and when we canceled church for the first few times, we were warned in that moment that this isn't like a snowstorm. This isn't like we're going to be shut down for a few days. This is going to be a change in climate. And I think we've seen that. There is a cultural climate change that is happening around us. There are a few things that I'm grateful for coming out of this or through as we walk through this. I'm grateful for the value that we've come to understand that every single job is, how essential every one of us is in the things that we do and the places that we work, whether you're driving a truck or whether you're stocking shelves or whether you're on the front line and as a first responder or a medical professional, we need everyone. I'm grateful for that. But there's also a lot of other things that have hit us. The secular world will set and reset attitudes, values, priorities, and rules of engagement. In a time when there is so much political polarization, we really can get to a place where the way that we think, the way that we act, what we value, and what we prioritize, and the way we engage with one another can be set by the secular world that we're living in. And so as we as a church begin to come back together physically, we've been together spiritually, we've been together as we have been online and as we have had Zoom meetings and as we've done all of that, but as we begin to come back together as the church, one of the questions I've had from the very beginning is, what is God trying to tell us? What is God trying to prepare us for? What does God want to do? And what opportunities will we have? And it's got to really begin when we reset. And this series of services is set around that theme, to reset, to set again, or to set differently. Every once in a while, we have a little router at home, and every once in a while, it's got to be reset. Just because of the way the internet works. Every once in a while, you got to reboot your computer, right? In your phone. Every once in a while, you need to do that. And this is a great opportunity for us as a church to reset. And we're going to reset around different, there'll be different themes each week. Today, we're going to talk about the gathering, since this is our first time to begin together physically. We really want to talk about that. And this message will apply not just to those who are physically gathered, but to all of us when we think about church, when we think about the gathering. I'm grateful that our gathering has been deemed essential. We knew that it was, but it is the gathering, this coming together as believers, all around the world, people will gather, and we believe that the gathering is essential, powerful, and irreplaceable. If there's anything that I come through this season convinced of, is the fact that we need to be in more places with more gatherings. We need, because this gathering matters greatly. Consider what Hebrews says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Now just think about that statement. Everything that we have as believers, all of these things are open to us, since we have all of that, with a sincere heart and a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Hebrew writer is encouraging the church to not give up meeting together because not meeting had become a habit for some. And I wondered why? What was it that would have caused the early church to begin to not meet? Well, persecution had broken out, and it was going to require sacrifice. Persecution had broken out, and it was going to require an element of risk. Persecution had broken out, and the church began to split. But if you think about it, there are a lot of things that can get us in the habit of not gathering. And Scripture calls us back. If you've been a part of a church, you know that there are all kinds of things that can cause us to develop a habit of not gathering. We can be distracted. There's a lot of other things going on the weekend. There are a lot of other things that are demanding our time. So whether we're talking about being part of a life group or whether we're talking about this gathering, which is our worship service, we can often get out of that habit. And the Scripture calls us and reminds us that this is an essential gathering, that it matters. But we can get sloppy with that, especially when we live where we live, when we have the freedom that we have, when we can take everything that God has provided for us for granted, we can begin to let it impact our habits. And may we be called back to a place where we recognize that the gathering is essential, powerful, and irreplaceable. It greatly matters. This gathering of believers is an extraordinary thing. Governments and nations have tried to stop it. And one of the best examples of that is in China, where there were thousands of missionaries until 1949. And when that government shut down, they tried to stamp out and shut down religion in that country. You couldn't meet online. You couldn't meet at all. And so there began to be persecution, but that gathering continued. And we have story after story of how the church went underground but they didn't cease to come together. And as a result of that, when missionaries began to be allowed back in the late 60s and early 70s, we learned that it had grown exponentially. And today, in spite of persecution in China today of Christians, in spite of that, there's nearly 70 million believers in China right now. And within 15 years, I read the other day that they will be the most Christianized country. Think about that. But it was because that there's some people who said, we're going to continue to gather. And if we need to gather underground, we will. And if we need to gather for us today, if we need to gather online, we will. If we need to figure it out, we will. If we need to wear a mask, we will. We'll do whatever we need to do so that we can continue to gather because God has called us together. It's a powerful gathering. Lives are transformed at the gathering. We're able to give grace to one another at the gathering. Jesus said, where two or more of you gather, I will be in your midst. It's a powerful gathering, and I'm grateful for it. And as a church, we need to be reminded that it is essential. It needs to be at the top of our priority list. May our kids not grow up with believing that the gathering was just something that we did once a month, but may they recognize that it is the family of God coming together, and we can accomplish so much when we do that. This gathering is around a person. We don't gather around a philosophy primarily. We gather around the person of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most unique things about our faith is we're not here to honor somebody who was. We're not here to remember somebody who has been, but we are here around the person of Jesus Christ. His story, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his teaching, his table, his purposes, and right now, his presence, which is here. We gather around him. He needs to be the focus. We need to reset the way that we come to worship and come expecting Jesus. The Hebrew writer says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He is our focus. He is our intention. He is the one that we need to see and that we need to hear. As we reset the gathering, can we come expecting Jesus? Can we come expecting him to transform lives? Can we come expecting to hear from him? Can we come expecting his presence to change life? If so, can we invite others expecting? Can we invite that way? Can we serve that way? I was thinking about this and the very real presence of Christ. And if you've been a part of C1 very long, you know that there's something that we say often. We say, he is here and he is not silent. He wants to speak. I was thinking about what it would be like if Jesus were to appear here physically. If you knew that next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, he was going to be physically here, how would that change the way that we approached the gathering? What time would we arrive? How prepared would we be? How anxious would we be to capture his words? How long would you be willing to stand in line to have a moment with him? And yet we have all of that. And then I begin to think, well, what if Jesus was here physically and said, hey, who's in charge here? Who's the senior pastor? Be like, oh man, how prepared am I? How prayed up am I? Now, those things begin to hit me. I imagine Jesus saying, so Brian, you got the message I gave you to deliver? Or did you hurriedly? It is humbling. But folks, if it's not real, I'm out. I'm done. He's here. He is who we gather around. And so I would encourage you to think about what questions Jesus would ask you. He might ask you, where do you serve here? What part of this family are you? What part of this body are you? May we never forget that he is here. And that's what changes everything. That's why lives are transformed. As much as we enjoy seeing each other, we don't come primarily looking for each other. We need to come expecting him. As a new Christian, I was totally and completely dependent upon being able to feel God's grace and his move in my life in every moment. I needed it minute to minute. I can remember being just so hungry, and I would come into church sometimes and all I wanted, man, it had been a rough week, and it was just a lot going on, and God was trying to rebuild our life, and all I wanted to do was get in and find my seat and sit down and have the music begin and then hear Pastor preach, the man who led me to the Lord, and that's all I wanted. And I can remember early on, I went into church one day and there was a guest speaker. And I don't remember, it may have been a missionary or something, I don't remember. But I remember being, oh, man, I needed. And I'll never forget it. I don't remember the speaker. I don't remember the date of this. But I remember the moment when in my heart, I said, Jesus, I need to hear from you. And irregardless of who that man is speaking, I believe that you're going to speak to me today. And I took better notes that day than I had before. And that somehow clicked into my spirit. And I've never went into a service of any kind. I've never went into a conference when someone was going to speak. I've never watched something online. But what I said, Jesus, I need to hear from you. You are here and you want to speak and you want to move. May he be the focus of everything that we do. We gather in worship and admiration and awe of his pure, powerful, unconditional, perfect love. That's why we're here. We're here because his spirit has drawn us. We're here because he died for us. We're here because he's done for us what nobody else could do. We're here because of that great love. 1 John, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Think about that. There's judgment, all of that. And what is it that drives that? Is it fear? No, it's love. It's this incredible love of God. And then we have this. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. And I was reflecting on that. If you followed the prayer times, I've talked about this a couple times. And as things began to get crazy in our culture and on all kinds of different fronts, I read that about perfect love, and I said, God, that's what I need. I need the perfect love that only Jesus can give. I need to experience that love. I need to have my mind cleansed with it. I need to be transformed by it. I want to be at a place where I can say, yes, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yes, I love my neighbor as myself. But that's the perfect love that comes from God. What do we believe about the love of God? What do we believe about the power of God's love? The Apostle Paul said these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these. Oh, he could have went a lot of different places, but he comes back to this issue of the pure, powerful love of God, and perfect love will drive out fear. And I began to ask myself, what else could that perfect love drive out? I stumbled on a passage of scripture about things that God hates. Haughty eyes or arrogance, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devise wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness. This is a pretty good description of our culture. It's a pretty good description. And the solution to this is the perfect love of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, he tells us that. What else could God's perfect love drive out in a moment of time when we are flooded with it? And as we gather not just to admire it, but we want to be carriers of that love. We want to be transmitters of that love. We want God to so move in us that when people look at us, they whatever else they don't understand, they say, man, how do you love like that? How do you serve like that? How do you sacrifice like that? Oh, that God would do a work in my spirit that would cause me to carry just a little bit of that perfect love into every conversation, into every situation, into every place that I go, in a day of such divisiveness, in a day when we ought to know by now the issues of the hour are never going to be solved by anyone other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he works in the hearts of men and women. I want to leave the gathering with a fresh experience of being in God's love. The gathering calls for acts of worship. We have a tendency to define worship as a service. And the worship service we often think of as a place where we come and we sing, and I'm grateful for that, and that's a good thing to do. But this gathering calls for a lot more than that. You can go to a concert and sing. I mean, and that's a beautiful thing. Nothing wrong with that. This gathering is much, much more about that. This gathering, when we gather, we don't just gather to spectate and to remember, but we are called to an act of worship. And that's how we can really receive the perfect love of God, as we engage him. Now, consider this. There's a lot of places we could have gone with this, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, Romans 11, he takes us through a litany of things, and he ends with a doxology about how incredible God is, how amazing God is, how present God is, how powerful God is. And he ends with this little doxology and says, amen. And then he says, okay, therefore, since we've been given all of this, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's what worship is. when we as believers come and we offer our voice and we sing, and that's a beautiful thing, and we bring our offerings, and that's a biblical act of obedience and worship, that's good. But what he's calling us to do is say, when you gather, when we come together, we're offering ourselves. We're saying, I will be the sacrifice. But he doesn't want dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. And that's an interesting difference. I was thinking about Peter and the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter, we often think of, Peter gets kind of branded that in the moment, you know, when he denied Christ, and he was a coward, like he was afraid. But if you take a look at that whole story, I don't think that's true. Because in the garden, when the well-planned arrest of Jesus, because they were planned, they knew they had the right number of soldiers, and they had clubs, and they had swords, and there was a signal, right? This was well-planned. When that went down, and the disciples were surprised, Peter drew his sword. Let's do this. You want to get, let's do it. We might say, he would say in that moment, this is a phrase that we use, this is a hill worth dying on. I'll do it. Because they were not going to win a sword fight. They were not going to win that. But Peter was saying, yes. Sometimes, that seems to be easier than living on that hill. Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. I don't want you to die on this hill. I need you to live on this hill of sacrifice. What does that look like? That's what we bring to the table. That's why, as we come, we ask God to so move in us, because the hills of your life, Jesus wants you to live on. And the hill of sacrifice, we live on. The hill of service, we live on. It's just where we are and what we've been called to do. Worship is offering yourself to God as a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Oh, that we could get past all of the things that can distract us from that thought, from the idea that as we come together, we're coming together. Of course, we'll hopefully be fed by a message, and hopefully our hearts will be stirred by the music. But at the end of the day, if it's not about us coming as a sacrifice and saying, God, we want your kingdom to come and use me, I'll live on that hill. I'll take that position of service. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to go. We miss the whole point. Now watch what happens when we do that. When we do that, he goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I felt like the Lord said, Brian, when's the last time you had a transformation of your mind about something? You get kind of dug in on stuff. I go, well, it's because I'm right. Maybe not. When's the last time that you came to a gathering and the Holy Spirit just showed you a different way of looking at things? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Look at this, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Perfect love will drive out fear. And if we will be the sacrifice, he will transform us, and you and I can know God's good, pleasing, perfect will. But it comes as a result of the proper gathering when we come together. The gathering is essential, powerful, and irreplaceable. I want to leave you with this thought today as Matt comes out and prepare to pray. Here's what I'm asking. I wrote this in my journal a long time ago, several months ago. What does God's perfect love look like in an imperfect human being? What does that look like? How much of that can I have? How much can I experience? I'm not talking about just receiving. How much could I carry? How possible would it be? If it's going to happen, I got to have some things driven out for it to flow through. I have a friend named Bob who's actually sitting in this service right now, posted a recorded video this last week of his experience. I don't Bob's somebody who's committed to the gathering in extraordinary ways, serves. And he always, or generally, will have a thought, or will share with me, here's what I feel like the Lord was saying to me today. And the beginning of COVID, if you go online and you can watch the interview with him, he felt led to go one of the job sites of the company that he works with, and there were subcontractors, and it would be his employees and a few others. He just said, I felt led to, like the day after Easter, to go and just pull the guys together and have a word of prayer. And it was this awkward kind of a moment at first, right? But he'd gotten a nudge. So he went. And they gathered and they prayed. And then they talked. And now there's a weekly prayer meeting that came out of that nudge as he was listening. A few weeks later, one of the guys that works for him talked to him about his father was terminal, hadn't eaten in 3 weeks, had cancer, and was going to die. Bob couldn't get away from that. He was praying for him. He'd ask about him. Finally, he felt a nudge, and he said, hey, could I possibly go see your father and just have a word of prayer with him? He's like, you need to know he is not a religious man. That's fine. I'll just encourage him. I said, okay. So he went, and the man received him, and he knelt by his bed. And he said, first of all, you don't know me, but I feel like I know you because I know your son and your grandson. They are incredible young men. We're so glad to have them as part of our team. I just want to say thank you for giving life and for the way that you raise these young men. The man smiled. Bob shared comfort, asked if he could pray. He said, okay, sure. So he prayed. And when he was done, he said, can I ask you a question? Said, yeah. Do you believe right now that Jesus Christ came, lived, died for your sins, and can bring forgiveness to you? Do you believe that right now? The man said, yes. Bob left. His friend called him, the son of the man called him later in the day and said, Dad's telling everybody. This man who was is telling everybody. When he finally passed away, they asked Bob to speak at the memorial service, and he did. He had several people then come up to him and say, we don't understand that. We've been praying for him. We've been trying to find ways. Folks, we get to be part of that mission. We get to be part of that in different ways. We're all gifted uniquely and differently. But we get to do that as we look towards this fall and we talk about multiplying our presence. Let us have a sense of urgency and let us be so changed by the gospel of Jesus and the perfect love of God. May He drive out of us those things that hinder and enable us to focus in such a way that when the world needs to see what God's perfect love looks like in a human being, Jesus can point to one of us and say that's what it can do. You may need to start out or start over with Jesus today. There may be some things you need Him to drive out. I challenge you, He's here right now. He's present where you are, and He's present where I am. He's present in Serato and Wilton and in the Student Ministry Center. He's present in your home. He's here. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. If we get to a place where we say, God, I need you, forgive me, come and be my Lord, He'll do it, and we're going to pray that in just a moment. Or maybe as a believer, you need to reset. You need Him to reset some of your attitudes and some of the stuff that you picked up over the last several months. Reset what we believe about the love of God. The most powerful weapon the church has is the love of God. Maybe you've just been beat up and you begin to think that you don't matter. You begin to think that you're alone and nobody cares, and it's not true. You matter. God cares. He loves you. He's made you the whole mission to reach and to love and to redeem and to help. If you're a young person out there, man, things are crazy and you don't know what school's gonna be like, he's here and he'll help you and he'll go with you. From the youngest to the most senior of citizens, we have a God who is present. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we call upon you. I pray that you would meet that person right now who's become aware of the fact that they need a reset. They need you to reset their heart and their mind and their and just everything. Lord, the way that we talk, the way that we engage one another, would you reset us around your perfect love and your perfect truth? Would you do what only you can do, which is transform our hearts? I thank you, Lord, for that person who may be starting out with you for the first time right now, or that individual who may be starting over. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and your presence will redeem and guide and lead us right now. And we thank you for doing that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.